Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. You guys got your roses? Scott, thank you for you and the youth team handing out roses all day. You guys crushed it. Did we run out? We got some left? Do we just give them all away to third service? Just like take a bouquet of roses home. You earned it. You know, yesterday my wife, she taught at the women's breakfast. It was amazing. Who was there? A few of you were there. She crushed it. You're like, oh, that's where he gets. Like, oh, okay, I get it. That's why there's any semblance of coherence in his sermon. But she's good. I thought about stealing it. I was like, you know what? I think I'm just gonna do that sermon. Like, can I just copy that from you? But no. I warned you guys, right? I gave you guys a week to prepare, and so hopefully you just knocked it out of the park with Mother's Day, and you guys, I see some husbands like, yeah, didn't I? I crushed that one, didn't I? You're like, oh no, I forgot. But today the rose is there to just represent how much we appreciate the mothers in the room, even though it's not even, I mean, it's gonna fade away. But it's just a token, literally a representation of how much we appreciate you, especially with my own mother in the room. I would not literally be here because of you, so thank you. Dad, you didn't do much in the process, but I also appreciate you too. look, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and our ushers will get you a Bible. I'm stoked as we continue to go through our study through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we talked about treasures in heaven, right? That was last week, yes, must have been. At least that's what my notes say. I don't really remember that far, but really we're looking at the challenge that Jesus lays out for us to refix our gaze, refix the thing that we are fixated upon is the thing that we treasure the most. And we talked about this kind of uncomfortable truth that your heart and your treasure, what you love and what you treasure, those things, they have to share a singular place. They can't exist separately like we oftentimes like to think they can. We like to think that we can treasure something else and then love a different thing and split our devotion between heaven and earth, but it doesn't work that way. Where our treasure is where our heart also is. So our application is to fix our eyes upward away from, you know, the things of this world and to Christ on high, who is seated on the throne. And we talked about how in heaven, the gold in heaven is just pavement, right? And how the glory is all Christ, and the actual treasure there is souls, people. And that is the only thing that we're going to be able to bring to heaven with us. We serve a God. And this God is God not just over some things, but over everything. And we use those other things that he gives us, that he blesses us with, not to, you know, build up a pile of dung on this earth, this sinking ship, but to further his kingdom. Further his kingdom. And furthering his kingdom and seeking his kingdom is what we're talking about today at the end of Matthew chapter 6. We're two chapters in. We've been studying two chapters of the Bible for months, and this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. It's really an exclamation point on, you're like, you say that every week. It's an exclamation point on last week's sermon. Jesus is his next encouragement to us. It's kind of a conclusion of what we talked about last week, treasures in heaven. If you actually treasure the things up above, if you have a heavenly treasure focus and you trust the Father, then why are you worried? Why are you anxious about anything? Why do we worry? Our life here on earth, if it's true that what we treasure is not the things, but our soul, not the substance of this physical life, but the souls that God has given us and that he's entrusted us to, then devotion to Christ is really all that should matter. And if that is true, then we have nothing to worry about. Jesus says to us, do not worry, and to seek first his kingdom, and that the beautiful promise of peace that comes with that. And when we do those things, he adds all the other stuff to it. Do not worry. I struggled with the sermon title in light of Mother's Day because have any of you men tried to just tell like an anxious woman to just not worry? Hey, do not, have you, hey babe, have you ever just tried not worrying? Like, nah, it doesn't oftentimes work very well. But I didn't say it, okay? Jesus said it. Do not worry. Jesus is telling us not to worry. Don't worry. And I think Mother's Day, it's a beautiful application for all of us in God's word today, but I think specifically also for the moms in the room, because a lot of the moms in the room, you carry not just your own worries and your own anxieties and your own things, but everybody in the family. And you feel like maybe you're shouldering that worry for more than just yourself. And I think if anyone is tempted to feel that worry, to feel that anxiety, that anxiousness, it's oftentimes the moms in the room. But the beautiful thing about what we will see is that Jesus, he meets you right there, like without condemnation, without shaming you, but he meets you right there to show you a better way about it, a way that he designed for us as we fix our eyes on heavenly things. We're storing up treasures in heaven, not here on earth, which will decay. And then he shows us now the peace that is available to us who trust in his kingdom and not our own. He is a good father and he provides everything that we ever need. So we're going to stand up and read Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start right where we left off in verse 25. We're going to read all the way through verse 34. It's going to be on the screen if you need it. It's kind of sectioned off in three different parts. Are you ready? Okay. I got a little confused there for a minute. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us this clear direction, and we want to follow it. Lord, we ask that you would show us these examples throughout your word that, Lord, encourage us and give us peace, give us faith, Lord, bolster our faith to pursue you, Lord, and to not worry about the things in this life that the enemy is trying to distract us with. So we lay all of our hearts down at your feet. We ask that you would speak to us so that my words wouldn't get in the way. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Take a seat. Relax. Relax. We got a little like a fruit fly gnat thing happening right now. So if you see me just like fighting the air, it's just gnats. And if you see your neighbor like slap someone on the face, it's probably just because they saw a gnat on them. Here's a really cool quote from Spurgeon, you could have guessed. I may or may not have three more in here, but you can keep tally. If God cares for you, why need you care too? Can you trust him for your soul and not for your body? He has never refused to bear your burdens. He has never fainted under their weight. Come then, soul, have done with fretful care and leave all thy concerns in the hand of a gracious God. Jesus begins this section with such an important word that frames really the whole thing. And it's a really important word in scripture. It's this word, therefore. Therefore. We see this all throughout the Bible and everywhere. This is a saying you've probably heard if you've been in church long enough. If you see the word therefore, then you need to ask what it is there for. What is it there for? This word virtually means this. In light of everything that you've learned up until this point. Therefore, in light of everything that you've been taught up until this point. But the problem is for a lot of people that if you don't know, or maybe you don't remember, or maybe you've never actually read up until this point, maybe you just don't care about what was before this point, then you're probably going to miss the bulk of the application. That's why it's so cool to go through systematically the Sermon on the Mount, because when we read the word therefore, we go, okay, in light of everything that we've learned, we've been coming here now for months studying your word, Lord, you say therefore, in light of everything that you've learned. Side note, there's another extremely important therefore at the end, the conclusion of this message, or the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, I should say, that we'll look at in a few weeks. But this therefore, in light of everything, in light of everything that I've taught you, remember, choosing to reject the reward of the world and embrace the reward of the Father, in light of trusting God and taking him at his word, when he says that if we give, and if we pray, and if we fast, and we do these things with discretion, that he will reward us openly. In light of all of that, if you actually treasure the things of heaven over the things of the earth, if you actually believe what I'm telling you, if you believe Colossians 3, I keep quoting this verse, and then I keep adding the other verses around it. I think the first time I just did 3:2, and now I just keep adding. But it's so good in context of the Sermon on the Mount. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In light of all of that, that reality, if you actually take it seriously, if you truly believe what Christ is telling us in his word, then what are you worried about? What is causing you so much worry if you actually believe this? I mean, seriously, we could just end there. We could just go home. Like, what are you worried about? Stop worrying. Do you not believe what you just read? Stop worrying. Because really our worry, I think all the time, it comes from an unbelief, a lack of belief, actual belief in what God says, a lack of faith, actual that divine trustfall, a lost perspective of his truth. Maybe you've been lied to about something. And Christ in this passage, which is so cool, he gives us so many examples, assurances of that provision. Think about that, truly, that he's giving us reasons to believe even more than he already has, reasons to not worry. He's so gracious to us in this passage because he could have done like I do, like, hey, stop worrying. Just stop worrying about it. If you've hung around the church long enough and maybe you've witnessed me in a bit of a worrisome, chaotic situation, or maybe something's not quite working out the way that it should. One of my go-to lines is probably annoys everyone on staff by now. It's just, we'll figure it out. I don't know. We'll figure it out. Oh my gosh, what are we? Like, we'll figure it out. Everyone's like, yeah, but what do we? What should we actually do? We'll think. Just like sleep on it. We'll figure it out. I've got enough to worry about today. Like tomorrow, we'll figure it out. And here's the thing, I've been around, and when you have that testimony of seeing God come through, you realize that when everything's falling apart, even if it is Christ, if your mission is to honor his kingdom and to seek him, we always figure it out. Like, he always figures it out every single time. It never goes unfigured out. And this, the commandment alone, don't worry, from the creator of the universe is telling us not to worry. That should be enough for us to go like, all right, cool, I'm not going to worry. But he is so gracious. He knows that we're still going to struggle, so he gives us even more. He speaks to us a lot more graciously and sympathetically than I do oftentimes. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body. What you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will wear. And again, just like I've been saying about fasting, about treasures, these are things that are a little bit out of context for us because a lot of us, I would venture to say probably all of us, don't really know what it's like to worry about what you're going to eat or worry about what you're going to drink or worry about what you're going to actually put on. So we have to take it like as a superficial application, not just as a sustenance application. Like, I don't know where I'm going to get my next meal. Rather, it's I don't know what my next meal is going to be for us. My clothes aren't quite as nice as I desire. The lesson for us today that God has been actually attempting to teach us for thousands and thousands of years to not trust in our own provision but in his. This is something that we've struggled with for a long time. And the beautiful part about us struggling with it for so long is that hindsight's 20/20. So we can look back on thousands of years of history and go, okay, I see that. Okay, I get that. Okay, I see that. This is the cloud of witnesses that I can resonate with. Daily bread, what you will eat. What you will eat. It didn't start in the Lord's Prayer. We learned about that idea of daily bread in the Lord's Prayer, but it didn't start in the Lord's Prayer. Daily bread, it's an echo back to the Old Testament. See, the Israelites, they were delivered out of Egypt, you remember? Fairly miraculously, might I add. It's a pretty miraculous situation for them to get out of there. And one of the first things that they do, if not probably the first thing that they start to, actually the first thing that they do is they worship, which is great. But then one of the first things not long after that, which is so apropos for humans, at least for me, and that is they start complaining. They start complaining. God, I know you protected us through all of the plagues. That was cool. Seemed really awesome, providential of you. You delivered us through the parting of the sea thing was pretty rad. That was cool. How like we walked through the sea. And then you closed the sea down on the Egyptians. That was pretty awesome. But then they still find something to complain about. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. They journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. What a foreshadow. Which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation, all of them, of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. This is like a month. This is basically virtually a month after the Exodus. 1 month. God did some of the most remarkable miracles ever recorded here in this rescue mission for the Israelites. And a month goes by. How quickly we forget. How quickly we forget the provisions of God. But God is so gracious. He's abundantly gracious. He's above and beyond gracious. Because he doesn't just give them manna from heaven. He doesn't just give them daily bread. He actually gives them a little bonus of quail this first night. First night, he's like, all right, look, you guys are talking about meat. I can tell you're hungry. Let's satiate that appetite for you. We'll give you some meat tonight, and then we'll give you manna in the morning and every morning thereafter. So they got meat, they got manna, more than they even asked for, more than they actually needed. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes God gives us more than we actually need. He gives us a little bit extra. But when he does, human nature is to have a tendency to only remember the abundance and not really remember the provision. The abundance part is the thing that is highlighted. Wow, that quail was really good. And then we become entitled to the basic provision. We are entitled to the basic provision and then lustful for the excess. I deserve that and now I want that. We covet the abundance instead of finding contentment in just the simple sustenance of the Lord. And then we start deciding for ourselves what is and is not fair for us. And like I talked about last week, remember with the husbands, what is fair, husbands? Oh, she's not giving me the honor that I deserve. You deserve hell. Go back, go away, figure it out. In light of that, do you not feel differently? You don't even deserve a wife. We talk about fairness a lot in my house with six kids. You know, fairness, it doesn't always come up, but it's an often taught subject to my children about fairness. It's completely unreasonable. My parents know this because they watch our kids for us often. It's unreasonable to just be able to give all of them the same thing every time. It doesn't work out that way. I would go bankrupt if I gave every single, I would either withhold tons of cool things from my kids, or I would go bankrupt giving every single one of them the exact same portion or the exact same thing. Because sometimes Molly and I were eating maybe dessert in the living room after bedtime, and one of the kids comes out, maybe one of the cuter ones, and asks for, I didn't say which one it was. But we teach our kids that just because someone else got something, doesn't mean. And maybe one of them comes out, and they are so cute. It's so hard. They're all so cute. And they ask for a bite of ice cream. They get a bite of ice cream. And then systematically, usually from youngest to oldest, every single one comes out. And they're like, can I have a bite of ice cream? Can I have a bite of ice cream? Can I have a bite of ice cream? And it's like an entire process. And at some point, I just say, no, you cannot. But she got, I don't care. Okay? I don't have enough ice cream to give everybody ice cream. They got ice cream. You didn't get ice cream. Get over it. Try it. Just because you got something last night, we had dessert last night. Just because you got dessert last night doesn't mean you get dessert tonight. What do you think? You're entitled to dessert? What do you think this is? No. It's just not fair. It's just not fair. Yeah, no. The fact that you're here is grace, honestly, children. Just like the husbands. The fact that you have a wife is grace. Thank the Lord for what you have. Thank the Lord. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Same thing with the kids. And I say this tongue in cheek. It's just not fair. And you just think about it this way. Like, do you know what they did to disobedient children in the Old Testament? You want to talk about fairness? Talk about fairness. Some of these wayward kids, they were stoned to death because of their disobedience. Not that any of my kids really deserve that. But ultimately, in light of what we actually deserve, separation from God, we can get that same way with our provision from him. Just because you had an experience in your walk with the Lord at some point, maybe you experienced abundance, it doesn't mean that our Father in heaven is then obligated to get you back to that spot. Doesn't mean that he's obligated to give you what the other person next to you has. Maybe someone had an experience and you're like, Lord, you gave it to them. Like, yeah. Yeah, he's perfect. He gives to whoever he wants, however he wants. This is why we learn contentment right now. Be content right now, whether that is in excess or in absolute, the lowest place in your life. Because if we find ourselves moving from, you know, Wagyu beef to prime beef to choice beef to clearance rack beef, we look at all of it as provision nonetheless. Like, oh, that's really cool that I can afford that right now. Oh, it's probably unwise to do that right now at this point in life. And okay, clearance, that's what I can afford right now. But it's all God's provision for me. It is all God's provision. Therefore, I am always content in what I have because it came from him. It's God's provision. Comparison culture kills contentment. When you start comparing yourself to somebody else, you start comparing your life to somebody else's life. Because if the Israelites had nothing else to compare it to but manna, then they wouldn't be looking back on their experience in Egypt with rose-tinted glasses. Only remembering, like, do you remember that you were literally beaten as slaves? You don't remember that? No, it's just we were by, like, there was meat and fish and it was so cool. Goodness. Women, I know how it can be. Well, I don't actually know how it can be to be a woman, but I understand. I understand. The scrolling, the comparison, like it exists for dudes also, but the dudes are just like, oh, that's cool. New PR. Like, that's awesome, dude. Congratulations. But the comparison culture within womanhood is no joke. Suddenly, you're not, especially in motherhood. Suddenly you're not as content with your bread mixer as you were when you first got it. You scroll on Instagram, like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I'm as content with this anymore. Suddenly the old minivan that God provided from heaven, it's not quite good enough because it doesn't have a vacuum in the back. And the vacuum is in the minivan. That's pretty cool. That'd be awesome. That one's for me. That's not even for any of the moms. That's like literally for me. I'm like, you don't need another minivan. Maybe the stroller. I mean, there's so many things where you just start comparing yourself to other people and you're like, yeah, Lord, was that actually provision? Like, was that my daily bread? I think I need more than that. Paul says, as we talked about last week, everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be content. Whether it's going from way more to way less, or way less to moderately more or way more, we stay thankful and we stay grateful. In Luke 12:15, it says, "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That was a good verse for last week. Exclamation point on last week. Because when you become covetous of what someone else has, or maybe what you used to have, warning, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. Because if you have the wrong perspective, you might end up with so much provision that it makes you sick. My mother-in-law has this hilarious story. It's a testimony for her. She's about 5 years old. It's Christmas Eve, the night before Christmas, and her parents tell her, go to your room, don't come out. We're wrapping the presents. The presents are set out. Do not come out of your room. Do not mess with the presents. And, you know, she grew discontent, even though Michelle, my mother-in-law, she's perfect. She's still in her five-year-old self. She was discontent, and she snuck downstairs. She opened up a box of Queen Anne's chocolate-covered cherries. It was a gift, supposed to be a gift, not for her, but for her mother. And she's in the behind the Christmas tree eating some of these cherries. It's like, I really want cherries. And then she's caught, right? Her parents come down, and her parents do what every good and gracious parent would do. And that is that they made her eat every single one of them. Every single one. Can we get back to like good, like godly parenting like that? Like that's... To this day, Michelle cannot look at a box of chocolate-covered cherries without literally feeling sick to her stomach, because she remembers that day that she had to eat all of them. But yet, her family gives her, they're faithful to give her a box of chocolate-covered cherries every single year for Christmas. Anyways, it's hilarious. See, the Israelites, about a year later, so a year, it's pretty good, right? It's pretty solid. Solid 12 months, manna from heaven, might I add, don't lose perspective, alone. It's like, it's only manna from heaven. It's only manna from heaven, seriously? They complain again. Numbers 11:4-6. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers. They're adding, right? The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, all the aromatics. It's just, I remember the smell. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. So remember, just a year ago, it wasn't about, oh, we only have. It was about, we don't have anything. Hey, Lord, it's pretty brutal here. Can we get some manna? Can we just, I'm tired of hunting. It would be awesome to just wake up and there'd be food. Like, okay, cool. You'll get manna. And now they're like, it's only manna. And progressively, they become more and more discontent because they lose focus. See, God responds here just a bit differently, a little differently. If you're familiar with the story, you know where this goes. Then you shall say to the people, so this is God to Moses, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat, not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Demanding meat instead of trusting God's provision. See, he gave them what they craved. He gave them what they cried out for in desperation. He handed them over to it. But it says while that he's covered miles of quail, covered the place after they were already told this, that this was going to happen. And they're like, bet, quail looks good. Like, let's do it. And it says, they're like, we got a month, right? We'll just stop on day 29 before, like, no, it says that while the meat was still between their teeth in sinful indulgence, judgment fell on them and they were plagued by that. They chose the worry-driven greed over faith-filled contentment. And oftentimes we are that little five-year-old behind the Christmas tree that we think that our good father is for some reason, he's holding out on us, that he's keeping us from the world. But really, he's keeping us from pain and suffering. He always provides just enough. See, King David speaks from his own observation in Psalm 37:25. It says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Something that Pastor Rob said to me early on in ministry is, you know, Molly and I, we were first starting to have kids and we're trying to figure out, like, how many kids can we actually afford? Newsflash, none of them. So we're trying to figure it out, right? I'm stressed out about money, stressed out about it. How can we? What are we going to do? I was a janitor at the preschool that the church owned at the time. And then the worry of the world creeps in. And he said, Micah, every baby comes with a loaf of bread under its arms. I was like, that's really interesting. Well, let's test it out. Let's test out that theory and see what happens. And I can tell you, having tested this, that it is true. It is true. I don't know how he does it. I just know that he does it. And oftentimes, we say that the kids are expensive. It's not the kids that are expensive. No. Kids are actually fairly easy. Kids are a blessing. You're expensive. You're expensive. What you do for your kids might be expensive, but your kids aren't that expensive. You really want a little bit more money, but less blessing? Who wants that? That's always my comeback to people like why do you think we need to have kids soon? I was like, why would you want to be less blessed? Like, it's up to you. Like, you can be less blessed by God if you want to, but that's your call. If you're led by him and obedient to him, he will always provide. Ask any mom in this room, any parent in this room, did God provide every single time? So it was super easy. No, far from it. It was not super easy, but I wouldn't change it for anything. See, God's provision throughout the wilderness, it didn't always make life easy, but it was always there for the obedient, the manna, the water from the rock. When the people were thirsty, God, he continues to remain faithful. Therefore, I say to you, we can look back, hindsight, thousands of years, and know that God is this. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Oftentimes our distrust in God, just smashing flies everywhere. I'm actually super good at it. I'm like, boom, boom, fly, fly, fly. When we start to distrust God and his provision, it's oftentimes rooted in a misunderstanding of how he actually views us, how he looks at us, how he views us as people. See, God doesn't view you the way that you view you. God doesn't look at you the way that you look at yourself. If God valued me the way that I value myself, I promise you right now, I wouldn't be here today. If God placed as much value on myself as I placed on myself, I wouldn't be here. Remember when we talked about murder in your heart? Why does declaring another fellow human as worthless put you in danger of hellfire? It's not just because it's mean. It's because that's not just another animal, right? It's not just another animal. It is an image bearer of God Most High. That's why it's so heinous. See, the enemy wants you to think that you're just another animal, that you're a lesser creation, best case scenario. You're on par with creation, with the rest of creation. This is progressive leftism, to be valued more than a sea turtle, to be valued more than an animal that's going endangered, to be valued as much. No, see, animals, they're great, but they're not image bearers. They're not. Spurgeon says this again, number two, worry is unworthy of those who are God's children, created in his image. For us to worry is beneath our dignity as God's image bearers, his children. Have you ever considered such a thing? That worrying is beneath you. There's not a lot of things beneath you, right? But worrying is. It's beneath your dignity because you are a son and a daughter of the Most High King. See, you walk around unfazed, and this is the thing that sets us apart from the rest of the world. When you're on display at work with your faith, and you're acting a certain way, a godly way, unfazed by the things everyone else is fazed by, and people without the Lord, or maybe they have a broken perspective of the relationship with the Lord. They're like, dude, why are you so chill right now? Why are you not worrying? I was like, actually, for me, worrying is beneath me because my dad is the king of heaven. He's the king of everything. I don't know what he's doing, but I do know that it is good. See, worry is forgetting your identity, forgetting who you are in Christ, forgetting, maybe disregarding what God really said. It's what Satan tempted Eve with in the garden, right? Did God really say that? Did God really say he would provide for you everything that you need? No, he didn't. He said that, but certainly he didn't actually mean it, because look at you right now. Certainly he's not actually going to do it. Did he really mean it? How oftentimes, as image bearers of the Most High, we listen to the lies of the enemy and we give them weight above the holy word of God. This is what God's word says about his children. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your name is written on the hand of God. Can you even fathom such a thing? Certainly he will remember you. However, his provision doesn't come without responsibility. See, just as the Israelites in the wilderness, they had specific instructions on how to gather the manna, what to do with the manna, how not to eat the manna, to not store more than they actually needed, to store some for the Sabbath. There's personal responsibility. You got to gather it still. A lot of people use this verse to justify sitting around and doing nothing all day, just waiting for God to drop something into their lap. But God does not honor our laziness. God, he provides for his kids, but he also despises laziness. Proverbs 21:25 says, the desire of the lazy man kills him. A lot of times we're like, God, you're killing me. And God's like, no. Your laziness is killing yourself. I'm not doing that. You're like, God, you said you would provide. I have provided. You're just not being obedient. For his hand refuses to labor. Martin Luther says this, God provides food for the birds, but he does not drop it into their beaks. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. See, obedience is part of seeking the kingdom of God. He feeds the birds, but he doesn't feed them by dropping in the beak. He provides the environment for them. He provides for them resources, abilities, and strengths to seek out the food. But the birds, they have to actually go and do it. And they do it because they're obedient. They trust their instincts. They don't have a sin nature like we do. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If worrying made me taller, I would worry even more than I already do. But it doesn't. Worrying actually accomplishes absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Like, I'm just so worried. About what? About what? What is worrying going to accomplish for you? It will accomplish absolutely nothing. Whether you're worrying about something that you can change, which is the most frustrating thing ever, when somebody, a lot of you people know that, somebody who's anxious and worrying about something that they can clearly change, you're like, hey, guess what? You don't even need to be in this situation right now. This is self-imposed. Stop worrying about it and do something about it. That's frustrating. But then worrying about something that you cannot change is equally as wrong. Why? Because you're shouldering the responsibility that doesn't belong to you anyways. You're not strong enough to fix it. There's nothing you can do about it. So then why are you worrying about it? It accomplishes nothing. You're asserting yourself into a place only reserved for the creator of the universe. He's the only one that can do it. So I trust that he will do it. See, we're as God's kids. When we worry about the things that we cannot change, we end up placing the responsibility of the Father, of the creator of the universe, on our own shoulders. And a good father, an actual good father, insulates his children from the things that are not for them to worry about. We need to have that childlike faith in God's house. Just like a husband insulates his wife from the things that are not her problem. You have a problem with my wife? You don't have a problem with my wife. You have a problem with me. I insulate my wife from those problems. It's not like, hey, babe, like this person didn't like what you said in the women's breakfast. Good luck. Have fun. No. I'm like, whoa. What's the problem again? What is it? Because, no. You can talk to me about it. It's fine. See, it's not her problem. It's my problem. I'm her covering. That's what a covering does. It's insulation. There are things that I don't burden my wife with. Can you imagine? My wife is not my emotional punching bag. She's not the one that I come home to and just dump all my baggage onto so that she can deal with it with me. Like, no. There's some things that there's infinite things that I share with my wife, but the things that God has given me to deal with as the man of my house, I insulate her from having to worry about those things as I am insulated from having to worry about things because I cast my burden on the Lord. This is the picture that God has given us. His burden is easy. His burden is light. In our marriages, it's just a picture of Jesus' love for us. Ultimately, it's humility. 1 Peter 5 says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. We immediately get offended by that, a lot of us. If we're just walking through the hallways and I'm like, hey, by the way, humble yourself. You're like, what? Humble myself? What are you talking about? Yeah, humble yourself. Why? Because God wants to actually lift you up. Like, yeah, but I want to get there myself. Like, no, that's not how this works. It's not how this works. It's a humbling to be exalted by him rather than ourselves. See, worry can be pride. Did you think about that? You're so prideful that you think that your worrying is going to do something about it. It's the manifestation of us not being willing to let go of something that we can't even change in the first place. This is worry. So why do you worry about clothing? Jesus goes on. He's like, hey, look, okay, you don't get it now. I'll keep going. How about the lilies of the field? Let's look at flowers. If you're still worrying how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, God clothed us, even in the garden when we were disobedient to him. He doesn't want his kids to be shamed. I think of my kids, man, the clothes that we go through, the laundry, it's insane, guys. It's insane. I'm talking about 2-3 loads of laundry a day. A day. It's wild. But still, we don't just go like, you know what? No clothes for you. We're done with clothes. No, the amount of effort that my wife puts into dressing those little dirt balls is as if she doesn't have to clean those clothes. Yet she does. She still does. It doesn't matter if they stain the clothes, because they will. It doesn't matter what. It's always a cute new 4th of July outfit for everybody that's matching. And she puts in the effort because she loves to see her children clothed. How much more our Father in heaven? Do you consider that God considers you, his natural creation, greater than Solomon in all of his own glory? Do you know what that means? Do you know how the quantity of that love and that value? Let's talk about just Solomon's gold. You know how rich Solomon was? It's unfathomable. Just the gold alone, 50,000 pounds of gold a year. Like they just brought, like he just had it. 50,000 pounds of gold a year was coming in. Gold, like what is that today? Like $3,300 an ounce or something. Gold is pumping. It's like $2.6 billion a year today. And that's just gold. Like, that's not all the other stuff. That's not all the other stuff. Yet the flowers of the field, the flower that you got handed when you walked through the door by Scott and his team, a flower of the field with no effort on it, its own, they're clothed in beauty that even that money could never afford. And that's a flower. Ladies, seriously. You can't spend $2.6 billion a year on your... Some of you are like, no, I can. No, trust me, I can spend $2.6 billion a year. You cannot spend enough money on yourself to be more beautiful than God already made you. This is how he values you. He made you this beautiful. He clothes creation in splendor that money could never buy. How much more will he provide and clothe you? This is why spending time in natural creation outside is so important for us Christians. Because when you're trapped in a little drywall bubble container plastic everywhere, just brutal, screens everywhere. Man-made things. Seldom we look up and think about the perfect architect who built everything. This entire creation. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Husbands, dads, maybe this Mother's Day, you just need to let your wife, like, just go touch grass. Just go outside, babe. Just go outside, seriously. It's brutal in here. Just go outside. Because when you examine creation, you see God and what he's done everywhere. You start to see how meticulous he created all of these little things, even these flowers. You start to see the grass of the field. And then you start to comprehend the fact that you are the pinnacle of all of that creation. And it puts everything in perspective. Spurgeon again says, "Little faith is not a little fault, for it greatly wrongs the Lord. And sadly, it grieves the fretful mind. To think the Lord who clothes the lilies will leave his own children naked is shameful. Oh, little faith, learn better manners." Therefore, don't worry. Again, he reiterates it. How many times does Jesus have to tell me to not worry? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Again, therefore. We got another therefore, remember? Therefore, everything that you've learned up until this point, not that much between the two therefores. Remember what you just learned. Do you get it now? He speaks of Gentiles, the godless desires of the world, the desires of the godless. See, without God, this is all there is, what you drink and what you eat and what you wear. That is all that they have. So of course, yeah, that's their desire. Is there not more to life than this? For them, there is not. This is why people will do the most heinous acts without God for the most trivial things to gain. It's disgusting. But then on the other side, if you have the Lord, people of God, we find a reason to praise him regardless of our circumstance because we know that this isn't all there is. Matthew Henry, whose commentary I often use when I'm teaching and studying, he's quoted for saying this right after being robbed. He was robbed. He says this, "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. It's the first time I ever got robbed. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. Fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." His identity. He's thankful for his identity. Thank you that I am not the robber. Thank you that I have God. Thank you that I have a hope bigger. Thank you that I would never do this to someone for such a trivial gain. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He is omniscient. He knows everything. And his omniscience is so hard for us to wrap our heads around because we're not omniscient, despite what you think. We call being reminded being nagged. Being nagged. But it's not necessarily that. Maybe your wife just wants to make sure that you actually know, that you remember. But God needs no reminding. He just knows. He always knows. He doesn't run out of bandwidth. He doesn't run out of care for us. He loves us. He knows what we need. He knows not just what we need, but what we're thinking. He knows. He knows. Psalm 139. "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off." My daydreams. He gets your daydreams. Have you ever tried to explain a daydream to somebody? And they're just like, "Yeah, okay, that's weird." God gets it. Like, he understands you, even your thoughts that are afar. And when you're sitting out in creation, on your Mother's Day hike or whatever it might be, observing all the things that he is actually God over. The most radical thing is that such an expansive knowledge has such an intimate place for you and your little far off thoughts. That's how God knows us. The good, the bad, the ugly, he's not surprised. He's thinking about it even before we're thinking about it. Isaiah 65:24 says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." He's so good to us. Last Spurgeon quote, I promise. How could you not, right? "God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. I don't know where the hand is going. All I know is that my name is written on it. I don't know what he's doing. I just know that I'm his. And if I know that I'm his and I trust that he is who he says he is, why do I worry? So what? We seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added. Like I said last week, talking about treasures in heaven, this is not just like a reprioritizing the things that are important to us. This is declaring that his kingdom and his righteousness are always at the top of that priority list. Always at the top. He reorganizes the other stuff sometimes. Sometimes I have to do things that make my kids upset in order to honor the Lord. Sometimes I need to do things that aren't happy wife, happy life in order to honor the Lord. But this is, if my priority is seeking first God's kingdom, I can rest assured that hand that is writing, even though I don't know what it's writing always, I trust and know his heart. His kingdom, his righteousness. We don't just stop worrying, we start seeking. We don't just stop. It's really impossible. As I said before, you ever try to tell someone, hey, just don't worry about it. Okay, great. Let me know how to do that. You seek first his kingdom. It's an active seeking. An active seeking of God's kingdom and his righteousness quenches the worry in your life. We have to stop saying, why God? Instead of just dwelling in your circumstance, you say, what God? What do you want me to do here? I'm here for a reason. What are you trying to do in me? I want to be obedient to you. What in this moment honors your kingdom the most? Furthers your kingdom the most? What decision here makes me more like you? If you ask, I've shared this with you guys often, if you ask in every situation, which one of these directions makes me more like Jesus? You will always have the right answer, and it will almost never be the easy answer. What situation, what decision makes me more like Christ? Yesterday morning, again, the women's breakfast, Molly, she mentioned this idea that I wouldn't understand fully, but it's this obsession with finding yourself after motherhood, or after, you know, having kids, finding yourself. Women, you just need to find yourself after giving birth. And look, this is Molly's bold encouragement. This is her encouragement, okay? She's like, what do you know? Like, okay, she's birthed a lot of children. Losing your life, finding yourself after, losing your life was the whole point. Losing your life was the purpose. Sanctification was the purpose. Sanctification is why you're here seeking Jesus in a deeper way. If you've lost yourself, don't go dig it up. Like, why would you do that? You're crucified. Look to the King and his kingdom. All of the other stuff he will add. He will add. Seek him and his word. See, you guys wanted me, or maybe you didn't. But I think a lot of people, when you read this passage, you want the pastor to talk about all the things that shall be added. Right? Like, yeah, what are the things that are going to be added? It's an afterthought. He's like, hey, by the way, seek first my kingdom. Don't worry, seek first my kingdom. We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. The point isn't to focus on all the things that are going to be added, and he emphasizes it in our last sentence, or the last two sentences of our study. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. What is he going to add? Don't worry about it. Yeah, but when is he going to add? Don't worry about it. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. You got enough to figure out right now in this moment just listening to the sermon. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Today, it has trouble. It really does. And I think for a lot of us, that trouble for today is just simply trusting the Lord in his provision. Just trusting the Lord for that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. That he values you as much as he says he actually values you. That this isn't just some AI-generated thing that God was like, hey, like, let my kids know how much I love them. No. These are his words to us, and his word is perfect. He sent his only son to die for you. That's how much he values you. That's how much he cares for you. So that you'd be welcome into this kingdom of heaven. So that you could actually seek that kingdom of heaven. My name is graven on his hand. He sent his son. If he sent his son to die for you, to pay the price, you're like, what am I worth? That a ransom. A ransom of a son. You can rest assured that if he loves you that much, that there is nothing that he will not provide that you need. We rest in this. I'm going to end with this verse as I invite the worship team up. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We trust him. Whether you're a mom drowning in laundry and expectations, and it's just, I don't know, Lord, how you're going to pull this off. I don't know how, but I do know that you will. I don't know how, but I know you will. Maybe you're a dad trying to keep all the plates spinning, just trying to get, like, I just need another source of income. I just need to make this life a little bit more comfortable. Whatever it might be, you trust him. You trust him. Trust in the providence of God. He says what he says, and he means it. He will not leave us nor forsake us. He never will. Stop living like an orphan. Like you don't have a dad who is the creator of everything. You have a father. He's a perfect one. He sees everything. He knows everything. And he loves you. He loves you. He won't leave you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray and worship the Lord with this last song. God, we thank you for this reality. We thank you that you've given us such a confidence in you. Lord, I thank you that for the people in the room who already, this wasn't even a struggle for them, but now you've just bolstered it even more for them. Lord, I know that there are great men and women of God in this room who walk after you and they cast, it's an active casting of their cares upon you because they know that you care for them. Would they continue to remember that? Lord, even just tomorrow's worry, it's more than we can bear. Lord, the world's worry is that tomorrow they might die and they might spend eternity separated from you. I pray that if there's somebody in this room that doesn't have that even ability to seek your kingdom first because they're still stuck in their sin, that they would repent, they would turn from their sin, that they would confess your name with their mouth, that an act of believing in their heart, they would get up and tell somebody that they want to give their heart to you. Lord, we seek you. Lord, we thank you that you add all the other things. Lord, that we don't have to make a list of what all the other things are because you say that you'll figure it out. And we trust you in that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.